Hello, Trinity. What a good-looking crowd. Yeah. Sit down. I want to say, just start out by saying two special thank yous. Thank you, number one, to Pastor Carl for opening up the door for me to be able to just share this word with you this morning. I know Pastor Carl right now is watching online, so if some of you guys, you know, those cameras get the back of your head, so no talking in class, guys. Because the principal's in the back of the class, but this time the principal's on our side. He's rooting for us to have a good time. So, well, let's just give a big round of applause for Pastor Carl and say thank you. Yeah. What a great house. And then secondly, I'd like to say thank you for anyone that would be here for the first time, a first-time guest, but specifically if you're one of my followers. About 70% of what I do is outside of the walls of the church, and so sometimes we have people that will visit whenever I'm speaking at a church because they have seen me on something and they follow me on the comedy circuit, and they see I'm going to be speaking somewhere, and they think it's going to be a comedy show in the morning time or something. So if you came and you're not aware of the Christian culture as just a visitor, you may it this far. You made it. Listen, we even took up an offering, the thing you were most fearful of us doing, and you're still alive. It's all good. And I appreciate you coming. This is a welcome place for you to come and be a part of this. So let's do this. I want to share a story with you guys this morning, but first I'd like to go to God and just in a word of prayer, okay? Everyone just bow your head, close your eyes. Let's go to God. Father God, help us. Amen. I think that says it. So a little over 3 years ago, I was on a hospital gurney and surrounded by doctors. A cardiologist was one of them, and they were doing a test on me. And this is what he said. It was early in the morning. This is what he said. This is my impression. Here's my impression of the doctor that I'm about to say.
Mr. Tindall, remember how we said you probably wouldn't need heart surgery? Well, we need to talk.
I'm glad you had that response, because that was my response too. Like, huh? Like, I... That's not what you want to hear, because, see, here's the deal. I was told that I probably wouldn't need heart surgery. It ends up, the end of this story ends up that I have to have a quadruple bypass. Quadruple, spoiler alert, I made it. I know some of you are like, why did you tell the end? It's okay. I made it, but in that moment, I was like, what are you talking about? See, because leading up to that moment, let's go back 2 months. 2 months before this moment, I was on the road, I was traveling, and I started to have this just kind of a... There was something not quite right in my chest. It wasn't this overwhelming feeling. It was literally, you know how when you hear the medical community say, do you feel a shortness of breath? And you never really understand what they're talking about. That's what this was. There was a shortness of breath. It just wasn't quite right. Now, you knowing the end of the story that I had a quadruple bypass, you would probably think like I thought, which is if you have something that majorly wrong, 98% blockage is what I was dealing with. If you have something that wrong going on the inside, you would think the symptom would not be a shortness of breath. It would be like that out of breath, that completely, remember that? Remember when you got knocked out of breath before, just, you can't get a breath. Someone came by you. I know us guys had to deal with this in locker rooms a lot of times where your friend would just come by and just like hit you in the bread basket. And you're like, and he's like, did I get you? No, man. I'm good. You couldn't. Like, we did not want to admit that. Or maybe you discovered that shortness of breath, that out of breath moment when you were doing that swinging contest. Remember when you were on the swing contest and you thought at this point in your life that the higher you go and let go, that you would go the furthest out. But nay, you found out the hard way. The higher you go, you just come back and you fall. And all of your friends gather around. They all say the same thing. Just breathe. Just breathe.
Okay.
That's what I thought shortness of breath would be with a quadruple bypass. But it wasn't that, guys. just something wasn't quite right. And I could feel, I could sense it. Symptoms were arising that were problematic. It was just not quite right. And in this room today, I believe that God sent me here. I don't believe I came just as an accident. I believe God sent me here from Los Angeles, California, where he lives, to... to speak into someone's life because something in your life maybe just isn't quite right. And you think it's not that big of a deal, but God sent me to speak this word and tell you this story and help us understand what may be happening below surface level, below what we can see, beyond what we can comprehend right now. See, I was dealing with that and I told myself, all right, I'm responsible for my kids. I need to take myself to the doctor. But in my family, we just have not had a good, strong history of dealing with issues like this. We are an ignore it until it goes away kind of family. You know what I'm saying? Like that's really my family history. I grew up I'm half Mexican, half white boy, which means I hire myself for a lot of jobs. Okay, all right. All right, but I don't pay myself very well. In my family, my little Mexican Nana has always lived with us. So my little Mexican Nana, like if you came in and you said, Nana, Nana, I broke my toe, which literally happened. I broke my toe one day. Nana, I broke my toe. Listen, if Vicks Vapor Rub and Alka-Seltzer couldn't fix it, then that's how you were from then on. You know what I'm saying? Like I told her I broke my toe and mijo, let me see, let me see, let me look. No, you know what? You were like that already. That's the way that you were. You're a liar. And you didn't talk back because my Nana had, and I can see many brown and prouds, my people of Viva La Raza in the crowd. Ay, ay, ay. My Nana carried a certain thing called a chancla. The chancla, for those of you who don't know, it was a sandal. It does not look threatening, but believe me, it can wear you out. And my Nana believed in things that we have today, like a comprehension of a word called timeout, but timeout was not the same thing in my generation and in my household. Timeout now is you know, we bring the other people from other continents in, and because we don't know how to raise our kids, apparently, and they come, no, Billy, no, stop screaming at everybody, no, no. What we want you to do is we want you to go to the timeout area. And when you're ready, you may come and re-engage with the other. My Nana's version of timeout was a little different than that. My Nana's version of timeout was the time between when you got knocked out and when you woke back up. Nana, what happened? Mijo, you got timeout. So what I'm saying is we didn't complain a lot about symptoms arising because we were afraid that we would get in trouble just for being there, you know? And even with automobiles, you hear a rattle, a noise or something. That's why God invented the radio. You just turn it up. Like, that's what you do. But I knew I'm responsible as a father. I need to get checked out. So after about 2 months of going around with something just not quite right, couldn't really target what it was, but something wasn't quite right, I told my kids, I was home for the weekend and I wasn't on the road, and I told my kids, if after church dad still feels like this, I still have this thing, I'm going to go to the emergency room just so they can look at it. It's probably not a big deal, but just so they can look at it, I needed to make a public commitment in order to hold myself to that thing. And so during that service, I can tell you, it was Sunday morning, I was believing God for something. Like, I wanted one of those miracle services, you know what I'm saying? I wanted the old school preacher, like, and God's dealing with someone, that something's not quite right in here, you know? That's what I wanted, you know? And so that way it could just like, yeah, that's me, because, you know, I wanted to wipe it out. But it didn't happen, and I was accountable to my kids, and I go to the emergency room, and I walk in, and I tell the lady, you know the emergency room experience, right? How many in here have been to the emergency room? Yeah. How long ago were you at the emergency room? 10 years. Ah, perfect. 10 years. There are probably still people there that were waiting in the waiting area, just waiting to get seen. And so I know I'm in for a long day, and I go to the little window to share my insurance and all that, and she said, what seems to be the problem? And I said, well, I've just got something going on. There's something. And then immediately a nurse comes out from the back and says, come with me. And I was like, what? It's like the VIP's treatment over here. They must have seen me on TV. I was looking back at the waiting room area, and I was like, see you later, suckers. I'm gone. They hooked me up to an EKG where they put stickers all over your chest, and they I don't know what it is, but they're measuring something in your chest, and the doctor comes out, and he says, listen, he said, there's nothing really, really far off on this. He said, if you weren't complaining that you were having these symptoms, I would just send you home, but since you're saying that you have these symptoms, let's keep you overnight and do a stress test on you the next day. And I was like, man, I live 5 minutes down the road. I'll just come back tomorrow. And he's like, I'm not comfortable releasing you. You know, it's your choice, but I think if it were me and you're having these, I would stay. And so I thought, what's the best thing? Because here's the thing, is I know that my decisions in my past have not been the best decisions overall. And so I decided, okay, I'm gonna go with what this guy says, because this guy is beyond me in this category. And what I know is something isn't quite right. In this room, there are people in here where you know something's not quite right. And it's not gonna get better unless you go and put yourselves in the care and hands of someone that is beyond you in certain levels. And that's the hard part. The hard part is we all think that we're right, and we all think that we already know the right thing to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, there's the scripture for all of you getting offended. I haven't went there yet. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect plan of God for your life. So God has a perfect plan, but the only way we'll realize that perfect plan and come to that perfect plan is that we don't conform to the world and we transform by the renewing of our mind. That means we think differently now than we used to think. The only way that happens is to get around different thoughts. This is the challenging thing for mankind. Why? Because we all think that we're right. Everyone in this room, you think that you're right. Don't make me pull up your Facebook page to prove it. We're making bold statements, and we just know that we're right. And we'll argue with people about how we're right. But the problem is, we thought we were right 10 years ago also. And there were a few things that showed up in our lives. It was like, oh, maybe I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. And God wants us to grow in who we are, so that way we can see his perfect plan play out in our life. But we're going to have to embrace that there are people that hold truths that they know things beyond what we know. And we have to allow ourselves to be submitted to that authority if we're going to deal with the things that aren't quite right. Or maybe we just leave them like they are because I'm sure they'll be fine. But the truth is, things never get better without dealing with them. We're going to deal with the thing either on the front end, the middle, or the back end. It's best to do it on the front end when it's smaller, because on the back end, it's like a gunshot. You know, a gunshot, if it goes in one side, it's just clean. It's just a little hole. But the exit wounds are just, they just tear you to shreds. And so you'd rather do it on the front side. And in here, there's some things that aren't quite right. Maybe not you, but the person sitting next to you, probably them. And so I stay the night at the hospital, and as I'm laying there in the bed, I'm trying to get comfortable. They're saying you got to stay in the bed here. You can't be walking around. You can't be moving around. But the thing is, I felt good. I just had something, and I thought. And so I went down to the cafeteria, and they came down there, and Mr. Tindall, you can't be down here. You have to get back up there. You're not allowed to get out of the room. And I was like, if something happens, I'm literally here. I'm here. Like, this is the place you would take me. And they didn't see it my way. And They go to take me to the stress test the next day. And the stress test, if you don't know what a stress test is, here's what happens is that they get you and they want to put you on like a treadmill and they want to recreate the symptoms under their supervision so they can see what's going on. And so they had two levels of tests waiting. The stress test, and then if that didn't do it, what they had was called the chemical stress test, where they wire you up through an IV and they had me all wired up. And then all they have to do is press the stuff and the medicine goes down. And then for, you know, I'm not sure what, it activates the inside. And then for about a month and a half, you're a crack addict after that. But you have to work through that addiction. So they put, they're starting to put me on the treadmill. And as soon as I get on there, the door swings open. I didn't even know there was a door here. It's just a small little room. A door swings. And out of it, just almost like barreling smoke, just flying out of it. And a doctor comes out of there with the glass. He looks like Doc from Back to the Future. Remember that guy? Like, Marty, we gotta go back. Like that was his vibe. But he comes out and he goes, Who sent him here? Which doctor sent him in here for the stress test? Get them on the phone right now. He slams the door. And I'm just sitting there. Like, first of all, I'm very offended because I have a name. You can look at the chart. You don't treat another person that's in there with this kind of, just, who sent him in here? I'm right. When he was pointing, his hand was right here. And I can hear him just cursing out the doctor that sent me down there and wrote the orders in the room. I can hear it happening in there. And he's just screaming. And I was so offended. I was so upset because how dare someone treat me like this? I'm here. I've submitted myself. Matter of fact, up to this point, nurses, other doctors that have been looking at me, they've been saying, you know what? You're too young to be having a heart issue like this. It probably isn't that. You take care of yourself. You eat right. You're in the gym. This probably isn't anything. And I was getting kind of flattered by listening to all the good stuff that I was doing. Until this guy comes along. And as it turns out, he says, every test has a risk to it. And he said, I'm afraid the risk of putting you on this treadmill today, you're gonna die here today. If I put you on that treadmill. I was like, how dare, I was trying to find Yelp on my phone to poor service. Until later on, I found that was the doctor that actually saved my life because I was at 98% blockage. And they said, had I got on that more than likely I would have fallen dead there that day. They said if I hadn't gone in that week, I would have died that week. But it's not, it's just something's not quite right. And in this room, there may be some issues in some people's lives that aren't quite right. And you're not taking it very serious because it's not a huge feeling deal. It's not evident out there. It's not a full-blown affair. It's just a text that no one else is flirtatious. It's just a message. It's just a DM. It's just a this. It's just a that. And it's not that. It's just not quite right. But it's not a huge deal. And God is saying today he wants to rescue you. He doesn't want death to happen in your life in certain areas just because we think it's not a big deal. He sees beyond that. This doctor was the first cardiologist that could see beyond what the other doctors had been seeing. He says, I want to put you on an angioplasty test. And what that is they go into an artery in your leg and they go up there and they look around and they're creeping around inside you trying to find a blockage. That's where I find myself. I'm in that room, and he's got a team of people. This other doctor, he's got a team of people, and he goes, huh, Mr. Tyndall, here's the deal. One of three things are going to happen today. One, we're going to get in there. We're going to look around. We're not going to find anything, and you just got indigestion, bada-bing, bada-bang. We send you home, and I thought that's probably what's going on right there is because, listen, I'm half Mexican, beans and rice and Jesus Christ, man. That's how I eat. That could be a very real thing. Number two, We go in there, we find a small blockage, but we just put a stent in it while we're in there, and we open it up, and bada bing, bada bang, you healed up, you go home. On number three, and it probably isn't number three because you're in good shape, you're in good health, is we would go in there, and we would find a blockage that's too big, and you would need heart surgery. But once again, it probably isn't number three. And so then we are all sitting around. They got this big screen up there, and they numb me up, but I can still see the screen, and we're just going down the tunnels in there. And I'm like, take a left. I want to see what's in there. Take a left. And we're just having fun in there. And then all of a sudden, about 5 minutes in, everyone gets silent in the room. And then I hear this.
Oh, Mr. Tyndall, remember how I said you probably wouldn't need heart surgery? Well, we need to talk.
They have to prep me for heart surgery. And at this time, I have to sign a lot of papers because the odds of me coming through this, what they shared was with what all was going on the inside, was I had a 20% chance of making it through this. And I can tell myself, no, but it's just a small thing. It wasn't a big feeling. But that doesn't matter because what was happening on the inside of my heart was killing me. And maybe what's happening on the inside has blocked. See, I had major arteries that were blocked up from things over time that just built up in there. And then they were starting to affect, like I remember my hand was always tingly, you know, I'd just kind of get numb. And I always thought I was sitting my wallet wrong. You know, I spent a lot of time riding a motorcycle. You have to shift every now and then and because you get just numb parts. And I thought that's what was going on. But it turns out it was a stop of the flow of circulation because my heart wasn't operating like it needed to be in order for this to operate like it needed to be. And maybe you're seeing symptoms in other parts of your life that don't flow anymore. And you're thinking this is completely unrelated to this, but the truth is it's a heart issue and you don't have the circulation, the flow is not there anymore. And so now you're just trying to do things that don't work anymore and they should be working. This is your natural gifting, this is your natural, but it's not flowing anymore. Something's not quite right. And I remember praying to God right before they started injecting the stuff that makes you go to sleep. And I said, God, I don't believe my race is complete here on earth. Here's what I found, guys, is that we can't, you know, we're excited about going to heaven, but no one wants to go today. We want to stick around. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see, you know, I know I'll be for eternity with God, but I'm already in eternity with God. Does that make sense? Like, we're already living with God. And so this is the season we get to be tangible here with each other and raise these kids and see these, celebrate each other and reach other people. And I just wasn't ready to go. And I said, God, I'm not ready to go, but either I'm going to wake up and I'm going to see doctors surrounding me, or I'm going to wake up and I'm going to see you. And I just asked you to take care of my family. And I woke up, and I saw doctors. But turns out what had happened is when they cut me open, because they ran, they said, do not move, don't be moving around. Because when they cut through your sternum to crack you open to get your heart out, to work on it, they couldn't get my heart out enough where it needed to be. So in addition to cutting through my sternum, they had to break my ribs on both sides to completely crack me open and then pull my heart out and then stop my heart. And then they took out four of the things that were unhealthy. And then the physician, he was a great physician. The great physician got in there and removed things from my heart that were unhealthy and grafted in healthy things from other spots. He took some veins from my back, some veins from my legs, and things that were healthy, the great physician. And I could argue all day about how that was meant to be there, or I could let the great physician bring me to complete brokenness and work on my heart and rescue me. Today, I'm asking you to examine yourself, examine our own personal lives, and just consider that maybe the thing that may, it's just not quite right, perhaps that thing is doing more damage than you think it is. And I'm asking you to do what I did. Allow someone beyond yourself to get involved. That's the beauty of being in the house of God and a part of a local church, is in this house, there's leadership established that can help guide you through things, that can see things through you. Remember the doctor I was so offended at? That's the doctor that saved my life because he stopped what was going on. It could be that maybe you have been offended at something in leadership, even in the church, because someone spoke to you in a harsh way about a thing that wasn't quite right in your life. You're like, how dare they? I know not you, but the person next to you once again. And it could be that they don't have time to mess around with all the diplomacy because they're trying to rescue you. They're trying to rescue and salvage and save the thing that God has established in your life. Friends, it's time to stop being offended when it comes to other people addressing the things that aren't quite right and allowing the great physician to bring us to complete brokenness and get in there and save us and rescue us. Yeah. The push through after the surgery, after the great physician does his work, is going to be a follow through of following the directions that they give us, doing the things that need to be done, because the way we used to do things will lead us back to the same results that we used to have. And so we have to listen and follow through, not just allow ourselves to be in their presence and under their advisory, but actually follow through on what they advise. I don't know what you're dealing with. Listen, I'm not here to read everybody's mail and to give, you know, special individual words out. I believe God sent me here with a word that touches a lot of people right now, both here and online. I believe that God is saying it's time to deal with a thing that isn't quite right. So what do we do initially with that? What do we do today with that? One, we acknowledge that, yeah, that's me. You have to come to the acknowledgement, that's me, I got something going on, I'm not going to let it keep on like this. I've got to deal with it. So you have to bring yourself to that point, and then you have to approach somebody. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Approach someone here on the leadership team, on the pastoral staff. Approach somebody that is beyond you in these areas, and because this is literally what we do. We deal with these issues, and so it's not a place of judgment. It's not a place where we're going to point out to everybody as like, oh, you wouldn't believe brother so-and-so came in today. We're not posting that stuff on our social media. You know what I'm saying? This is a place for healing. And so I encourage you, if you need that, respond that way. As we conclude this service today, what I want to do is I want to take a moment and just, I don't want to ever have an opportunity and not introduce people to a relationship with Christ if I have the opportunity. So today I want everyone just for a moment just to close your eyes. And the only reason I ask you to close your eyes, nothing weird's gonna happen. No boxes of snakes are gonna come out. No freaky stuff for any guests that are here, any of my friends. Like, listen, here's the reason I ask you to close your eyes, because we want to create a private moment between me, you, and God. So that way you're not worried or thinking about anything else other than what's happening right now. And so in a room this size, we can't do it with a big giant crowd. We have to do it individually. And so this is a way to just kind of isolate into that moment. If you're in here today and you say, Elijah, I've never said a prayer asking Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. But man, as you're talking, I can feel a draw toward him and toward right. That's the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Father God. And so I want you to pay attention to that. Or maybe you're in here and you say, I have said that prayer, Elijah, but really, if I'm honest with myself, things are off course, man. Things are not right in my life. I've allowed things to get between me and God, and I've got to stop that. And what I want to do is I want to pray this prayer with the people who may be saying it for the first time, and I want to just press reset on my spiritual journey. I just want to recommit my heart today, recommit my life today, recommit my dedication today to God with these people who may be saying it for the first time. I'm recommitting my relationship with God today. It could be no one in this entire room, but it could be you. And if it's you, I want you to be faithful and I want you to be honest. If that's you, what I'm going to ask you to do on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand in the air. But listen, I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to know who I'm praying with. Does that make sense? So on the count of three, if that's you in either one of those categories, I want you to slip your hand in the air. We're going to say a prayer together. Ready? One, two, three. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Hands are up all over the building. All over the building. And the enemy, as soon as you put it up, you can put it right back down. I just wanted to see who I'm praying with. The thing is, the enemy was telling each of us, you're going to be the only one. Don't do that. It's foolish. He's a liar. He doesn't want you to succeed. God wants to rescue you. And this is part of it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray this prayer after me. Say, Father God, I need you in my life. I can't make it on my own. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit, and I'll follow you forever. Thank you for saving me, God. In Jesus' name, amen.